Good morning. This is Pastor Zachary Corey of Our Redeemer Lutheran Church in Wahoo, Nebraska, and I welcome you to our morning devotion on March, what is this, the 26th, Thursday. And I'm actually really looking forward to giving to you, reading to you a couple of devotions this morning, and by that I mean a couple writings. We have our assigned text for today from Mark 13, 1 through 23, and I'll definitely be reading that. And it's a heavy text, and it certainly seems to be appropriate during this time. But then we have two readings or two writings that I'm going to read to you. One is from St. Thomas Aquinas, who is actually a Roman Catholic priest from the 13th century and a philosopher, etc. And we as Lutherans don't agree with everything that Aquinas said, but what he says in the assigned writing for today is powerful and completely appropriate, focused on the passion of Christ and the power of his passion. But then secondly, I want to go a little bit further than that and even provide us some comfort from our baptism that comes from the Large Catechism and what Luther writes about it. And again, it's always comforting, but especially when we are enduring this whole situation of this pandemic, things like this, I think, are even more powerful. And God uses these as opportunities to deepen our faith, which means to depend on him and to trust in him more and avail of ourselves more. So I pray that this morning devotion is a blessing to you. Let's go ahead and get started. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let's go ahead and read together Psalm 123, verses 8 through 18, and our antiphon is verse 13. For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling place. Arise, O Lord, and go to your resting place, you and the ark of your might. Let your priests be clothed with righteousness, and let your saints shout for joy. For the sake of your servant David, do not turn away the face of your anointed one. The Lord swore to David a sure oath from which he will not turn back. One of the sons of your body I will set on your throne. If your sons keep my covenant and my testimonies that I shall teach them, their sons also forever shall sit on your throne. For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling place. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provisions. I will satisfy her poor with bread. Her priests I will clothe with salvation, and her saints will shout for joy. There I will make a horn to sprout for David. I have prepared a lamp for my anointed. His enemies I will clothe with shame, but on him his crown will shine. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling place. Our reading today is from Mark chapter 13, verses 1 through 23. And as Jesus came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings." And Jesus said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." And as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished? And Jesus began to say to them, see that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and they will lead many astray. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. These are but the beginning of the birth pains. Be on your guard, for they will deliver you over to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them. And the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. And when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. And brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. But when you see the abomination of desolation standing where he ought not to be, let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down, nor enter his house to take anything out. And let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days. Pray that it may not happen in winter. For in those days there will be such tribulation as has not been from the beginning of the creation that God created until now, and never will be. And if the Lord had not cut short the days, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, whom he chose, he shortened the days. And then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or look, there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, the elect. But be on guard. I have told you all things beforehand. O Lord, have mercy on us. Thanks be to God. Our first writing is from Thomas Aquinas. There's an argument against the power of Christ's passion, and the argument goes like this. The devil exercises his power over men by tempting them and molesting their bodies. But even after the passion, that is, after Jesus dying on the cross and everything that goes with it, dying on the cross and then also rising again from the dead, that is what is all included in the passion. But even after the passion, the devil continues to do the same to men. Therefore, we are not delivered from his power through Christ's passion. Aquinas responds, God permits the devil to tempt men's souls and harass their bodies. Yet there is a remedy provided for humanity through Christ's passion, whereby a person can safeguard himself against the enemy's assaults, so as not to be dragged down into the destruction of everlasting death. And all who resisted the devil previous to the passion, that is, in Old Testament times, were enabled to do so through faith in the passion, although it was not yet accomplished. Now, a further argument is put forth against the power of Christ's passion. According to Hebrews 10:14, which says, for by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. According to that passage, the might of Christ's passion endures forever. But deliverance from the devil's power is not found everywhere, since there are still idolaters in many regions of the world. Nor will it endure forever, because in the time of Antichrist, he will be especially active, that is, Satan will be especially active in using his power to the hurt of men. And we know this especially because it's said of him in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that the coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders and with all wicked deception. Consequently, it seems that Christ's passion does not deliver the human race from the power of the devil. Again, this is the argument against the power of the Christ passion. And so yet again, Aquinas responds, God permits the devil to deceive men by certain persons and in times and places according to the hidden motive of his, that is, of God's judgments. Still, there is always a remedy provided through Christ's passion for defending themselves against the wicked snares of the demons, even in Antichrist's time. But if any man neglect to make use of this remedy, it detracts nothing from the efficacy of Christ's passion. Here ends the writing from St. Thomas Aquinas. In that last part, I do want to make clear, just in case it's unclear, what Aquinas is saying there is that God permits the devil to deceive men by certain persons and in times and places according to the hidden motive of his judgments. God allows people to be deceived. He allows lies to come forth in order to allow men the opportunity to believe them. These are tests, is how Scripture talks about them. We even see this test that God sets forth in the Garden of Eden, right? Many wonder, you know, why would God, you know, provide a tree of the knowledge of good and evil and ask men, ask Adam and Eve not to eat of it, forbid them to eat from it? Why would God do that if there was the possibility of them going into the fall? Well, I have some ideas, but I think they are speculation. And according to the text of Genesis 2 and 3, we don't know exactly, but that's the way God did it. And so we say, well, that's the way God did it. And God is all powerful and all knowing and all loving. And so we trust that he did it with good intention. And we take no ill will and attribute it to God. So even here, when Aquinas says this, he's being biblical. I mean, he's acknowledging that Scripture says, you know, in so many words, that God permits the devil to deceive men by certain persons and in times and places according to the hidden motive of his judgments. We don't know what the motive is. It's hidden from us. It's a mystery. And perhaps we can ask God when we get to heaven. Yet, or still, as Aquinas says, there is always a remedy provided through Christ's passion for defending themselves against the wicked snares of the demons, even during the Antichrist time, even when the Antichrist is at work, and which means the devil is at work, perhaps more than ever, there will always be an opportunity whenever deception comes for us to look to God's word. And Christ's passion is in God's word. To consider what Christ does on the cross for us, that he dies on the cross in order to reconcile us to God, to the Father, that is the answer to the great solution. All deceptions are going to lead us away from Christ's passion, away from the fact that God has reconciled us to himself in Christ. And so we can always come to the truth by meditating upon the fact that Christ has died for us and how that relates to any given situation, specifically any deception that we are aware of or anything that's going on in the world that tells us, for example, in our current time, where is God? Where is God in this pandemic? What's going on? It seems that we've been abandoned. So many people are dying, and there's such a huge risk, or seems to be at least a huge risk of this pandemic, this virus spreading. And so it's a time of great fear, and at least a time of great discomfort in the unknown, not knowing how long this is going to last and all of that. But meditating on Christ's passion, what he has done for us, is always our source of great comfort, the greatest comfort. And so I think that certainly can be pulled out of what St. Thomas Aquinas writes. Now, the other thing that I want to give to you, and it makes our devotion a little longer today, but it's worth it. These are a few select passages from the Large Catechism, written by, also by Martin Luther, just as the Small Catechism is. And this is specifically the section on baptism. And so in the Large Catechism, when Luther asks the question, what does such baptizing with water signify? Here's what he reminds us. We are sunk under the water, which passes over us, and afterward are drawn out again. These two parts signify baptism's power and work. It is nothing other than putting to death the old Adam and effecting the new man's resurrection after that, as we read in Romans chapter 6. Both of these things must take place in us all our lives. So a truly Christian life is nothing other than a daily baptism, once begun and ever to be continued, without ceasing. We always keep purging away whatever belongs to the old Adam. Then what belongs to the new man then may come forth. But what is the old man? It is what is born in human beings from Adam. Anger, hate, envy, unchastity, stinginess, laziness, arrogance, yes, unbelief. The old man is infected with all vices and has by nature nothing good in him, again, as we're reminded in Romans 7:18. Now, when we have come into Christ's kingdom, these things must daily decrease. And by the way, it's John chapter 3, verse 5 that reminds us that we're brought into the kingdom through baptism. When we have come into Christ's kingdom, these things must daily decrease. The longer we live, the more we become gentle, patient, meek, and ever turn away from unbelief, greed, hatred, envy, and arrogance. Now Luther continues, faith alone makes the person worthy to receive profitably the saving divine water. Since these blessings are presented here and promised through the words in and with the water, they cannot be received in any other way than by believing them with the heart, as is put forth in Romans chapter 10. Without faith, it profits nothing, even though baptism is in itself a divine overwhelming treasure. Therefore, this single phrase, whoever believes, does so much. That is, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, from Mark 16:16. Luther continues again, you see plainly that this is no work done here by us, but a treasure which God gives us and faith grasps, which references Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. It is like the benefit of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross, which is not a work, but a treasure included in the word. It is offered to us and received by faith. And then finally, in the Large Catechism, Luther writes, when our sins and conscience oppress us, we strengthen ourselves and take comfort and say, nevertheless, I am baptized. And if I am baptized, it is promised to me that I shall be saved and have eternal life, both in body and soul. Here ends Luther from the Large Catechism. What a great comfort. When our sins and conscience oppress us, we simply ought to remind ourselves that we are baptized. And of course, we are baptized into Christ's death. We are baptized into Christ's passion, which connects this reading to what Aquinas was speaking of, the power of Christ's passion. The power of Christ's passion comes to us in our baptism. This is why it's encouraged in the rubrics of our hymnal that whenever we invoke God's name, when we begin our services, just as we begin our devotion, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, there's usually a little rubric in our hymnal that says, the sign of the cross may be made by all in remembrance of our baptism. It is in our baptism that that the sign of the cross was put upon our heads and our hearts. And so we can make little signs of the cross, but we certainly make one big one to cover our head all the way to our heart, and even covering our throat, where we confess the triune God. But I think this is greatly comforting to make the sign of the cross. I love doing it, and it's not a law, and it's not not something that you have to do. But it's an ancient custom from the early church, where we read from early Christians that they even began doing it, and they would often do the sign of the cross just on their forehead. But what a great comfort to remind us that we are connected by our baptism to the atoning sacrifice of Christ Jesus on the cross. Christ died on the cross for all, to cover the sins of all, that is, of every single person. But it is applied to us individually by faith, and then specifically in baptism, we are inaugurated into the kingdom of God. It is one of the most wonderful things that we can think about, that we can meditate upon, and again, which can bring us the greatest comfort, especially when we're struggling with our sins and with our conscience, when those things oppress us, as Luther says. Let's now continue with our memory work, which is located on the last page of the Congregation at Prayer sheet. The Catechism, the sacrament of the altar specifically, what is the sacrament of the altar? It is the true body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, under the bread and wine, instituted by Christ himself for us Christians to eat and to drink. Where is this written? The holy evangelists Matthew, Mark, Luke, and St. Paul write, "Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me.' In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink of it, all of you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' Who receives this sacrament worthily? Fasting and bodily preparation are certainly fine outward training, but that person is truly worthy and well prepared who has faith in these words, 'Given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins.' But anyone who does not believe these words or doubts them is unworthy and unprepared, for the words 'for you' require all hearts to believe." We read together the first two stanzas of our hymn of the week, Jesus, Priceless Treasure. "Jesus, priceless treasure, fount of purest pleasure, truest friend to me. Ah, how long in anguish shall my spirit languish, yearning, Lord, for thee. Thou art mine, O Lamb divine. I will suffer not to hide thee, not I ask beside thee. In thine arms I rest me. Foes who would molest me cannot reach me here. Though the earth be shaking, every heart be quaking, Jesus calms my fear. Lightnings flash and thunders crash, yet though sin and hell assail me, Jesus will not fail me." And our verse for the week, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." John 6:35. Let us pray. Almighty God, our heavenly Father, your mercies are new every morning. And though we deserve only punishment, you receive us as your children and provide for all our needs of body and soul. Grant that we may heartily acknowledge your merciful goodness, give thanks for all your benefits, and serve you in willing obedience. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. O Lord, look down from heaven, behold, visit, and relieve your servants who stand in need of our prayers. Our Redeemer Lutheran Church, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, the Reverend President Matthew Harrison, the Reverend President Richard Snow, our Concordia Seminaries, Colleges, and Schools, our sister churches, the United States of America, President Donald Trump, Governor Pete Ricketts, and of our own Sarah, Gloria, Lee and Sandra, John and Addie, Judy, Bernice, Marge, Velva, Elaine, Gail, Lavona, Catherine, Lauren, Valerie, Jacob, and myself. Look upon them with the eyes of your mercy. Grant them comfort and sure confidence in you. Defend them from all danger and keep them in perpetual peace and safety through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. I thank you, my heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ, your dear Son, that you have kept me this night from all harm and danger. And I pray that you would keep me this day also from sin and every evil, that all my doings and life may please you. For into your hands I commend myself, my body and soul and all things. Let your holy angel be with me, that the evil foe may have no power over me. Amen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. God's blessings on your day.